Christ, for which he was exalted and given the name above every other name, at which every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. And then, of course, Paul showing how in his own life he is ready to be poured out as an offering, if so be, in God's will and God's calling for him, but doing the ministry. And then we come to verse 19, and here's what God's word says, what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. He says this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. And honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is the word of God. You know, over this last week, we have been watching, or some of you may have been watching, either by television or by the news clippings, the confirmation of yet another Supreme Court justice, and just seeing all of the different barrage of questions and answers and comments and agendas that are brought to the fore in that process. And, you know, it's remarkable to see the kind of men and women, first of all, who get to that moment to either be confirmed or to be voted and not confirmed, but yet men and women who are brought to that moment. And just seeing the requirements and seeing the scrutiny and seeing the pressure that's put on them. But here in chapter 2 of Philippians, at the end of this chapter, we see something that is infinitely more important than a Supreme Court justice, a church member. And it really is. Because here we see Paul giving his confirmation to two men who have devoted their lives not for the sake of sitting on a bench and receiving a title like Your Honor, but two men who largely go perhaps unnoticed behind the scenes, in the background, as others get more attention. And I have my aim today to speak to believers today. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and have not surrendered your heart and life to him, confessing him as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then the truth is today you're off the hook, in a sense. Now, you're not off the hook in this sense that you're missing out infinitely. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, then this message is especially for you. And if you would follow after Jesus and embrace him and receive him and find life in him today before the Father, then this would be for you too. But why are we here? Did you ever think about why it is that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and then at different times in the week, people would gather together in a spot like this all around the globe and how since Christ entered into this world, lived and died, rose again, and then ascended, why there has been an ever always abiding and lingering testimony to the faithfulness of the previous generation. That's really the church, if you think about it. If you think about it, every one of us in this room is the testimony of the faithfulness of somebody who was ahead of us or before us, maybe 50-ish years ago, who as a result of their following Christ and their obedience, you're here. And the church is this ongoing testimony that God is working for His glory to raise up yet another generation who will be here after us, or maybe not here in this spot, and maybe not even in a place called Great Commission Baptist Church, but somewhere to the ends of the earth, there will be people who are lingering as a result of the work that God is doing in us today. That's amazing. And what that means is that with all of the millions of things that you could truly spend all of your life energy on this week and use up the life that God has given to you for a cause, there's millions of them. I mean, just think about it. And some of them are good things. Go on Google. Do what I did. I Googled the most pressing issues facing the 21st century. What do you think would come up? You won't be shocked or surprised. PETA, adoption, human trafficking, literacy, medical research, low carbon energy, climate change, deforestation, education, gender equality, Africa. I don't know why Africa, but nonetheless, Africa, very important. Air pollution, globalization and geopolitics. The truth is, the list could go on and on and on as to the causes and the things that might occupy your attention. If you bring it closer to home, maybe for some of you it's more like parenting. How can I just get them to be alive by the time their 18th birthday when they can go? Maybe that's your cause that you're fighting for and using all of your energy to work. Maybe it's work. How do I get positioned in work so that my family might have enough and later I might retire? Maybe that's your cause. I don't know. But I came across this quote and it just struck me as zeroing in so well on how easily our attention to not really bad things, but sometimes really good things bumps us off track. And in a way, like he does, C.S. Lewis, he hones in, and this is what he says. Listen to this. The most dangerous thing that you can do is to take any one impulse of your own nature and set it up as the thing you ought to follow at all costs. Let me read that again. Listen. The most dangerous thing that you can do is to take up any one impulse of your own nature and set it up as the thing that you ought to follow at all costs. And that might be really good things. And it's dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because it's deriving from within and not from God. And so, God as our maker must be the one who sets the agenda for our lives so that we might have real significance and real purpose for which we are striving. And so, here's my goal today. I want us to see a worthy passion. I want us to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest cause that you will ever serve, and it's the most noble pursuit for which you can sacrifice your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest cause to which you can serve, and it is the most noble pursuit for which you can sacrifice your life. Nothing else matches that. Here's why I know that, because we've already confessed that he has been given the name above every other name, which means everything else must fall underneath him and prioritize underneath him if we're going to do it right and well, life. And it means that no other thing can take precedent over the preaching and the proclamation and the setting of our lives in response to what he's done for us, because every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And if you think about it, what I'm suggesting is this. All those other things that I've talked about, parenting, globalization, geopolitics, trafficking, all of those things might be really good things, adoption, abortion. I mean, all of those things might be really good things, but if that's just the thing that you're after, then you're merely trying to change the world. Through the gospel, we're impacting eternity. And all those other things might be positioning people to have comfortable lives, sacrificing our lives for more comfort for others. But with the gospel, what we are people who are proclaiming out that God is now reconciling man to himself, women to himself, kids to himself, and giving people an eternal hope and an eternal rest. So there's two words here that I really want to emphasize from our passage, and it's the word serve and sacrifice. To what will you become enslaved? And to what will you spend your life? Those are our questions today. To what will you become enslaved, and to what will you spend your life? And if we get these questions right, we gain everything. Let's see. First, notice the word serve or service. And I think Paul tells us here in a very beautiful way through the example of Timothy that we are to prioritize Jesus' interests above our own. We are to prioritize Jesus' interests above our own. We're here because men and women saw the beauty of Jesus and the life that he gives as a valued treasure, and they serve tirelessly, often at the expense of things and people around them, so that we might know life through Jesus Christ. They gave so that we might know this life. Notice how he shows us this so beautifully in the life of Timothy. Notice verse 19 begins this way. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that phrase, in the Lord Jesus Christ, encapsulates the whole life of the Christian. Everything we do, we boast in the Lord. We live in the Lord. We should be parenting in the Lord. We should be working in the Lord. Everything that we're doing should be wrapped around that new identification for who we are. We are the Lord's because of the work that he did for us. And so where we were last week, he said, look, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to give my life for the sake of the gospel. But whether I die or live, here's what I know. There's somebody ready behind me to stand in the gap. In fact, not just one somebody. We're going to see there's two somebodies. And he says, I hope in the Lord to send to you Timothy soon. I might die, but I'm sending Timothy. And why is he sending Timothy? Because notice, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. In other words, Paul's spirit, the word here, it's like the word euphoria in the Greek. It's actually eusold. In other words, he's got this soul burden for these people that is going to be lifted up as a result of the news of hearing about the encouragement concerning them, of their walk and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is he sending Timothy? He tells us in verse 20. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you so that through Timothy I might get this news about you, so that I might hear of you and be encouraged in my soul, lifted up in my spirit concerning you. For with this guy, Timothy, notice what it says. There's not another one like him. I have no equal to him. Why is he unmatched? Because notice what it says. He is genuinely concerned, or he's got this burden or this anxiousness for these Philippian people. Why is that? He's got this burden for them because, verse 21, while everyone else keeps on seeking out their own interests, and interest is really kind of supplied here. It's literally everyone else is seeking themselves, not Timothy. And while they're seeking themselves, notice what they're not seeking. They're not seeking the things or the interests of Jesus Christ. Timothy stands unique. In other words, Timothy has this burden for the Philippians, not because that it will go well for Paul and not so that it will be great for Timothy, but because Timothy wants to see the Philippians and Christ connected well. Timothy wants to see their walk and their faith in Jesus Christ growing more deeply. And notice verse 22. It says this, and you know his proven worth. I love that word. It appears so often in the New Testament, that idea of worth. It means Timothy has been tested like a piece of metal. He's been tested to see what's really there. And guess what? He's the genuine deal. He's the real deal. It's like melting down gold or melting down some metal, and all of the dross comes to the top and you scoop it off and you see what is the actual value of what's there. How much metal and real stuff is really there? And Paul is saying this, you know Timothy's proven worth to me. And I love this description. It's so beautiful. Timothy is like a child with his father together with me. He's like a son with his father. And why is that? Because notice the next little phrase. He's like a son with a father because he has served with me in the gospel. And that word serve, by the way, literally means he has enslaved himself to the gospel. Now listen, in the Roman world, to enslave yourself to something was not considered the epitome of existence. Just like in our day and age, to enslave yourself to something does not have wonderful connotations. But for the follower of Jesus Christ, the idea is that we are linking ourselves up and we are bonding ourselves and we are literally enslaving ourselves to the greatest master and the greatest treasure we could ever find, King Jesus, the one who has the name above every other name. So when you think about it in that way, I could enslave myself to thousands of different things, but they don't match to the one that I'm invited to enslave myself to, because he laid down his life for me. He became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Which is the better deal? Clearly, it's to enslave yourself to him. But notice the picture here. Timothy has taken up my passion as a faithful son to me, and he has caught where my passion and my pursuits and my desires are, which are Jesus. So he's doing just like me. I mean, that's what kids do, right? I remember doing student ministry, and every time I would tell the students, listen, about 10 years from now, you're going to wake up, you're going to say something, you're going to do something, you're going to look in the mirror, and you're going to say, I've become my mom, I've become my dad. And every time, they're like, no, no. But it's true. And Timothy is becoming like his spiritual dad, Paul, in this enslavement to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's captured Paul's passion and made it his own. And so notice verse 23, therefore, for this reason, I hope to send him soon when I see how it will go with me. In other words, there's going to be some delay between getting Timothy there because he's with Paul, ministering to Paul and serving Paul and working with Paul. So there's going to be some delay. And it's kind of interesting. You get the impression that he's been going to people and saying, will you go to the Philippians? No. Will you go to the, okay. And the only one who was willing to go seems to be Timothy. And he says, and oh, by the way, I trust that I'm going to get there soon. In other words, though I'm ready to be poured out, I'm trusting that God's going to deliver me, and I'm going to get to come to see you Philippian people too. So I'm going to send Timothy ahead, and oh, by the way, we're going to find out he's also going to send Epaphroditus as well in the gap, and Paul's hoping to follow along after. But what we see here are the passing on from Paul to Timothy, this desire and this will and this passion and this emphasis of prioritizing Jesus' interest above their own. Now, friends, that's a good word for us today. In a day and age where there are millions of things that could occupy our attention, and the truth is, on any given day, those things do become the priority that we enslave our lives to. And whatever you enslave your life to truly is your master. How do you know what it is? The old adage was, take a look at your checkbook and your day planner. But nobody uses checkbooks and day planners anymore. Perhaps go to your Facebook feed. What are you talking about the most? Go to your Instagram or your tweets and what's occupying your attention. Does God's Word occupy the same amount of time as music in your life? Or books? Or TV? Or sports? But whatever you've enslaved your life to, whatever is occupying your attention, friends, let's be honest, that is your Lord, and that's your master. And the follower of Jesus Christ is to prioritize Christ's interests above their own. But notice, secondly, not just service, what we're serving, but notice what we're sacrificing. Paul tells us, honor the one who sacrifices their life for the gospel. See, we're here not just because men and women gave tirelessly and gave up comfort so that we might know life, but we're here because men and women refused to cower to any human voice that would ask them to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Even at the expense of their own lives, they serve for the cause of Christ, esteeming Him more important than their own lives. So notice what he says, verse 25. Because Timothy is going to be staying with Paul, I think, and he's not real sure exactly what's happening to him, and then he's going to be sending him with some delay. He said, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. I love this. I mean, just listen to this. Epaphroditus, whose name, by the way, means charming. What a delightful guy. And notice how he describes him. He's my brother. We've got this shared affection, or we've got this new family that we've been incorporated into by the blood of Jesus Christ that, by the way, is more important than biological. And not only is he my brother, he's my co-worker. We've got this shared labor, this shared toil that we're about, this same struggle, this same thing that is driving us forward every single day. He's a co-laborer. And notice he's a fellow soldier. You know why? Because we're in a war. We're in a war of all of these things that are bombarding us, seeking us to take our attention off of the king and place it on something else, to take us down and take us out. And he is my fellow soldier. We've got this shared danger. And oh, by the way, he's not just something to Paul. Notice what he is to the Philippians. He's also your messenger or your apostolos. He's your missionary. In other words, he probably rose up from the church in Philippi and they sent him out to do ministry on their behalf. So he's your messenger and he's your minister to my need. You gave him and set him apart and released him, and he's been with me. And so, verse 26, he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. That word distressed means it's kind of like when you're in such a daze and you're in such a focus that you're driving down the road and you're like, did I go through three lights? You ever experience that? I mean, you're just so fixed on something that you're like, I'm sorry, what did you say? What was it? I mean, nothing else around you is all the fog because you are so occupied. Epaphroditus has this distress because they heard that he was ill. He is just burdened that they're burdened for him. In fact, notice what it says, verse 27. This wasn't just some little man cold that Epaphroditus had. You know what that is, ladies, right? Oh, I've got a 98.9 fever. I got to go lay down. I'm done. That's not any of the men in here, of course. It's all those other guys. But Epaphroditus, he was not just ill. He was ill to the very edge and brink of death. And the picture here is this, is that he's ill precisely because he has sacrificed the comforts of home and family and familiarity to go off and to do the ministry of the cause of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to the point of putting his life in peril. That's why he's sick. But notice this. God had mercy on him. You know why God had mercy on him? Not because he was willing to risk it all. You know why God had mercy? Because God is full of mercy. And he is a good, faithful God who lovingly cares for his people. And we're going to see that as we walk through the Baptist Faith and Message. He's not just lovingly caring for his people. He is fatherly working toward all people. Everywhere. But God had mercy on him, but not just on Epaphroditus. Notice how that mercy extended out. The mercy that God showed to Epaphroditus became mercy to Paul also, because Paul was deeply distressed himself. Paul had this distress just like the Philippians did, and so God was merciful on Paul because his buddy, his fellow laborer, his brother, and his fellow soldier was sick. So that Paul had a sorrow upon sorrow, and he was spared more sorrow because of God's mercy. Therefore, it says, verse 28, it says, therefore, I am all the more eager. I've got this great desire to send him on to you. for a couple of reasons. One is so that you'll see him again. You'll see him alive. You'll see him walking. You'll see him breathing. You'll see him functioning. You'll see he is okay. And when you see him, you're going to rejoice again and not be burdened. You're going to see that God is good and faithful. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear that because we have a God who is shepherding us and is with us and is comforting us. And sometimes he brings us back to health, and sometimes he does even better. He takes us to be home with him. But you're going to see him and you're going to rejoice. And my own rejoicing will replace the sorrow that I have. I myself, Paul says, will be less anxious about this situation. But then notice the blessing with which he commends Epaphroditus. I mean, this is a beautiful description of this guy. Brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. I mean, he is in the thick of it with Paul. Therefore, verse 29. This is a command. Receive him in the Lord, there's that phrase again, with all joy, with all rejoicing. Receive him. Because as you receive him, you're rejoicing that God is on his throne and that he has done a work in Jesus Christ and that we are set and secure forever in Christ Jesus. Receive him. And then notice what it says. Honor such men. Literally, it's this. Those such as this, very emphatic, with honor or great value, have them as possessions. Have men such as these who are valued, hold on to them. And why was it that he is valued? Why is it that we are to honor those such as this? Because notice verse 30, it tells us exactly. It says, because he nearly died for what? What's it say? The work of Christ. And notice it says this, he risked his life. In other words, he put his own soul, his own being, his whole self on the ledge of disaster and death for the sake of the gospel. He exposed himself to danger. He brought great hazard to his life. Why? Because he was doing the work of Jesus, the work of the gospel. Now, friends, if Epaphroditus had lost his life, what would he have lost? Absolutely nothing. And this is what I want you to see. Not only is the thing that you are enslaved to your God, but the thing that you're willing to sacrifice your life for is your God. That could be kids. It could be grandkids. It could be your job, your marriage, pleasure, comfort, thrills. But whatever it is that you're willing to sacrifice your life to, in other words, you are going to put all of the energy and the emphasis of your life to that thing as the top priority, that's your God. Which is why C.S. Lewis says, it's dangerous to let that thing that you're driving toward come from your own nature because it will always be wrong. And if you will exchange and reprioritize your life for these things, that's your God. And listen, I say this with great humility, but we're in a season of life right now over the last 8 months where COVID is bringing so much fear and so much unwillingness to risk for the sake of the kingdom, and it's just being brought on display. And we don't presume, I'm not asking you to presume on the graces of God, but when the need presents itself and when the commands of God are in direct conflict with what we call common sense, then we have to defer to the kingdom call on our lives as taking a greater priority than our own health and safety. And that's the call. Indeed. I mean, we'll scarcely perhaps even go out of our house unless we kind of need something. But friends, Epaphroditus put his life to the very point of death because he was doing the work of the gospel. Because he saw the beauty of Jesus Christ and it changed everything. Because he saw the reality of eternity and it made sense, not because he was so amazing, but because God had worked in his heart and his mind and his soul. And friends, if we gain the whole world and forfeit our souls, we've lost everything. But if we lose our life in service to the eternal King and we don't get to experience something now, fill in the blank of what that thing is. Pleasure, comfort, walk my daughter down the aisle, see something, experience something, but yet my life has been used up in service to the gospel and the kingdom of God, I've lost nothing. And I have not wasted my life. What's a waste of life is gaining all of the world and forfeiting our souls. So how do we honor men and women like Epaphroditus? We embrace the mission equally. This faithful brother, this co-laborer, this fellow soldier who exposed his soul to danger to serve the cause of Christ. And I know this is challenging because in our hearts we think, no. Winning is when you get. Winning is when you get more of. Winning is when you get to experience. Winning is when you get more points and you get all the cheers and you get all the stuff and all the showers and all the fanfare. But that's not kingdom winning. And the kingdom we gain by losing. We gain through death. Why is that? Because he who had the name above every other name, at which every knee bows and every tongue confesses, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what we're not and get what we're not and win. The righteousness of God, which is far greater sacrifice than sickness. He took the shame and the disgrace on the cross. So, friends, I want to tell you today this, that following Christ is costly, but it is worth it. It is so worth it. When you think about it, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were both reliable. They saw the gospel agenda as their life pursuit. I just want to remind you, you can't serve two masters. They were reporting faithfully to Paul, and they were leveraging their lives for the sake of the gospel work. But not only were they reliable, they genuinely loved the saints. Their work was fueled by a genuine love for the saints. And you know why they loved the saints? Because God first loved them. And 1 John says, look, if you don't love your brothers, the love of God's not in you. This is a sign of true gospel birth and life in you, is that you have this love for the saints. You love the things that God loves, and he loves his bride. He loves his church. Not only that, they found life in losing their own lives. This is Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Notice verse 24 and 26. This is not just Timothy and Epaphroditus. This stretches all the way back. A guy like Moses. I mean, Moses had everything. I mean, he was sitting pretty. He was positioned like a dream. I mean, think about it. He went from slave family, put into a river, and picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. He went from nothing to luxury just like that. But how did he get there? Because God is good, and God is working his plan in his world. But notice what happens later in his life. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, I'm going to sacrifice that for this. And notice the this that he's sacrificing for. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, because that luxury was going to dissolve and burn up. And notice, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Everything that was there at Egypt at his disposal was like filthy rags. We're going to see that a couple of chapters in Paul's own life. But notice what it says. For he was looking to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a greater king. The king in front of me, or the thing in front of me, or the thing that wants to occupy my attention is not greater than the invisible God whom I can't see, but yet who has done everything for me in Christ Jesus. And I want to step into his presence, embraced as his own because of the work that his son did for me. And so it changes the way I live now. A little song I was listening to this week, and this is the chorus. So I will go wherever Christ is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. Paul didn't know whether he was going to be released or not. But he did know this. Timothy and Epaphroditus were ready to stand in the gap. They were servants who were ready to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. One generation was ready to give way to the next, just like Moses would later give way to Joshua. And friends, that's what we're doing here today. Out of the work of what the Holy Spirit is going to do in you as a result of this time that we spend together today, somebody's life will be impacted such that God will receive the glory and the praise always. D.L. Moody is probably most famous for one little quote than any other. I mean, he did so much, but there's this one little quote that he shares. And the quote is this: the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And by God's help, I aim to be that man. How many of you have heard that quote? Anybody heard that before? Okay, some of you. But the truth is, he actually didn't say it. It was something that somebody else said to him, and it just burned onto his heart and soul and changed the whole focus and tenor of his ministry and his life. In fact, one night, there was a British revivalist who befriended this young American in Dublin, and in some casual conversation said, "You know, Dwight, the world has yet to see a man, what God can do through a man fully consecrated to him. And by God's help, I am to be that man." And Moody went on, and sometime later, he came back to England, and he found his friend, and he called him into the little foyer of the Baptist church where they were there ministering, and he looked at his friend, Henry Varley, and he said, "Henry, do you remember what you said to me?" Henry said, "I said a lot of things to you, Dwight. I got no clue." "You don't remember those words?" "I don't remember them at all." Henry, when you said those words, I boarded a boat. It was like every plank from England back to United States, and then just every plank bore those words. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated. You don't remember that? No, Dwight, I'm sorry, but pray, you know, praise be to God, I guess. And then I got back to Chicago, and it was like every stone, it was like just engraved on every stone and every brick that I walked over and walked past. Dwight, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And so by God's help, I aim to be that man. You don't remember that? I don't remember it. Well, I've come back to England for this reason, Henry, to tell you how God used you and firmly set my soul ablaze for gospel ministry. And I couldn't waste any more time. I had to just tell you how God used you in my life. Two questions today. What are you enslaved to? That's your God. What are you sacrificing for? That's your God. And remember this, that Christ laid down his life for us to show us the love of God, to show us what it looks like to gain by losing. He was committed to the Father's will and purpose and plan, so that we who were enemies could be made brothers to Christ, co-laborers in this mission that he set us on, and soldiers at his command. See Jesus. See him as a worthy master. Serve him. And see that truly the world has yet to see, even still, what God will do through the man or woman fully consecrated to him. And by God's help, let's be that people. Let's pray. Father, use us for your glory and for your name. Father, we're in a moment in history when the truth is people are driven by great fear, because the thought of losing our lives for some is scandalous. But God, would you remind us, for us to live as Christ, to die as gain. And Father, others are just consumed by fear of what they might do to others, like grandkids or relatives or grandparents. And Father, you're not inviting us to presume on your grace and mercy, but you have called us to a real life of proclaiming good news and sharing face to face, not boarded up and not quarantined. And Father, remind us that there is no one and nothing greater in this world than you. You are the treasure. And we know that because you have brought us to life, and you did it through Christ and him alone. And so, Father, help us to see this picture of service and sacrifice in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Move us to examine the priorities of our own lives, seeing that it's difficult, but it's worth it. And Father, help us to see that as great as the difficulty might be and the sacrifices that we might seem to be losing, the truth is we gain all in Christ. So God, move for your glory in our homes, in our families, in our lives, and use us as your people. In Jesus' name.